If you have a copy of the Word of God with you this morning, I want to ask you to take it and open it to Colossians chapter 1. Book of Colossians, there towards the latter part of the New Testament. Chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 16 in just a second. For the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at how intricately and amazingly you and I have been crafted and created and put together by God. We've taken 2 whole weeks just to look at God's creation of us, of our bodies, and who we are. And remember, we sort of drilled way down into our bodies and took a look at our cells and then looked at the DNA and all the stuff going on down inside of all of our 75 trillion cells in our body. And I don't know about you, but those 2 weeks and the week before where we looked at God's creation of the universe, all of that has just left me just in awe of who God is. That God can speak the entire universe into existence, and we saw the vastness of that universe, and that He formed you and me so intricately with such precision and detail, down to the very tiny little bacterial flagellum motor that's buzzing around inside of us, and all the little parts of that, and how God took such care with us and loves us so much that He knows about all of those parts of us right now. We just sang the song, He Knows Our Name. Man, He knows way more than our name. He knows the number of hairs on our head. For some, that may not be many. That's a real easy job for Him. But He knows every detail of our lives, and He loves us so much. He loves you so much. And by His spoken word, all of that not only came into being, but is held together by Him. What an amazing, awesome God we have. Well, I want to give you some good news today, and that is I'm not going to throw any big numbers at you today. I know the last 3 Sundays I've hit you with a lot of really, really heavy technical detailed stuff, and we've been talking about billions and trillions and hundreds of trillions, and it's a little overwhelming to think about all that. Today, we're going to settle down a little bit, and I want us to look at something that is really, really important, and I think a natural next step from what we've been talking about these last 3 weeks. I don't think there would be any question in any of our minds after looking at the evidence that we have for these past 3 Sundays, I don't think there'd be any question of whether or not God created us, that none of this came about by chance. So that answers the first question of how we got here. But it doesn't really answer the second question that has echoed in the hearts of men and women throughout time, and that is, why am I here? What's this all for? What's the purpose of this? What's the meaning of all this? Why am I here? I left you with a couple of verses last Sunday, and one of them was Colossians 1:16, and Colossians 1:16 answers that second question of why am I here? Let's read that together. It says, "For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him." All things were created by Him and for Him. It's that last phrase, really those last 3 words that I want to focus the whole message on today. And for Him. What does that mean to you? It's one thing to recognize that God created all of this, It's another thing entirely to recognize that He created all of this, including you, for Himself. That you were created not only by Him, but you were created for His purpose and for His pleasure. As I said last week, that thought alone should have enormous implications in your life and in mine. It should have enormous implications. The thought that I was created for God. How easy it is for us to get busy in our lives, making our own plans, following our own dreams, building our own empires. And before long, God is nothing more than just an add-on to our life, rather than being the very center and core and purpose of our whole existence. God is just sort of a convenient plug-in. He's like a spare tire in the trunk. And we go through life doing our own thing, making our own plans, and as long as the road is smooth, we hardly even think about God. But boy, when we have a flat tire, where's the first place we run? We run to the trunk and we pull God out and we say, "Oh God, I need you so much. Will you please come and rescue me?" It's the story of mankind from day one forward. Really, it is. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see that theme over and over and over again. We see it here in the good old USA. We're trucking along, we're doing fine, we're chucking God out the window as we go, merrily along our way, and then September 11th hits. I was chatting with a friend just the other day about this. Where's the first place we turned as a country? Churches were filled. Everybody suddenly ran back to God and said, "God, we need you. Where are you?" Well, as Ann Graham Lotz said, we asked God to leave. Long time ago. Is God just a convenient plug-in, just an add-on to our life? Or is He the very reason that we get up in the morning? Is He the very reason that we work hard on our jobs? Is He the reason that we live? Many people are quick to acknowledge that God created things, and they're even sometimes quick to give Him their heart. A lot of those same people refuse to give God their life. And there's a big difference between the two. They'd rather not hear verses like 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 that says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price." Have you stopped and thought about that lately? You're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. Your life is not yours. You have been bought at a price, the blood of Jesus. That's your status right now this morning. You're not your own. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "He died for all, that those who live should," watch this, "no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." I want to give you an important truth. Until you embrace the fact that this life you've been given is not your own to live however you please, you'll never be anything more than a nominal Christian. I'm going to explain that a little further in just a minute. Your Christian life will always be mediocre, and you'll have very little impact on the kingdom of God as long as you think that your life is yours to live however you please. So then the natural question has to come, what does it really mean that I have been made not only by Him, but for Him? And how do I start living my life like I really believe that and like I really mean that? Well, I believe that every effective, powerful Christian life, every one of them, has the same starting point. And that is a total surrender of their will to God's will. You show me a person who has had an impact on their family, their church, their community, or the world for Christ, and I will show you a person who has yielded their will to God's will. It's the starting point of living a life that is truly a life for Him. Hudson Taylor, I think, said it very well. He was the great missionary who said, "The real secret of an unsatisfied life lies too often in an unsurrendered will." I want to give you another important truth. If you're taking notes, write this down. God will never use an unsurrendered life. You say, never? Never. The Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God cannot and will not work with anyone who is too proud to fully surrender their life completely to Him. God doesn't want 9 out of 10 rooms in your house, the house of your heart, and one room to have the door locked and keep hidden from Him. God's not interested in that. You need to understand, if there's one thing you're holding back from God, that's going to be the one thing He requires of you. God will never use an unsurrendered life. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 16:24. "If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." When it comes to living our lives for God, there is an unmistakable, unavoidable picture in the Bible of it being all or nothing. All or nothing. See, you can't go God's way and go your way at the same time. How many of you know you can't move in two directions at once? Anybody ever tried that? You can't do it. You can't go your way and go God's way at the same time. You can't live your life with your hands filled with the things of this world, hoarding them to yourself, and still have free hands to serve God at the same time. You can't have your heart pursuing the things and the pleasures of this world and still have a heart that pursues God. It's not possible. As someone once said, and very correctly so, Jesus is either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. And that's the truth. I want to ask you as we move into this morning, is there any area of your life that you have not yielded to God? I don't want that to be a rhetorical question. I want you to answer that for yourself right now. As the Holy Spirit brings something to mind, and you may not even have to think 5 seconds about it. You may be thinking right now, I know exactly what He's talking about. I've got that thing, I've got that pursuit, I've got that whatever that is another idol in my life. It's between me and God, and I have not yet surrendered it to Him. And maybe you're honest enough this morning to say, and I don't know if I want to. Maybe that's where you are. Is there any area of your life today that you still have not surrendered to God? One thing maybe that you're clutching onto so tightly, and you say, God, You can have anything else in my life that You want, but this one thing. You can't have this. I will say again, the thing that you clutch most tightly to in this life will be the thing that God requires of you. Be very careful. For some people, that thing that they're holding on to is their past. I've met people who have said to me, Phil, God could never use me, He could never do anything with my life because of my past. And they've bought into a lie that God can't use certain people because of things they've done, places they've been, things that have happened in their past. You need to understand that when you are in Christ, your past is just that. It's your past. And I know for some here today, for most of us here today, our past is not that big of a deal. It's not that bad of an issue. But there are some here today that when we just mention the fact that their past has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and that He has thrown their past in the depths of the sea as far as the east is from the west, and He will never remember it anymore, Some of you here today want to get up and shout hallelujah, because there are some ugly pasts. But listen, church, your past does not have to be a prelude to your future. Oh, with the world it might be, but with Christ it's not. He washes you clean. He doesn't just wash your left side and then say, well, you work on the other side. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Your past should never be an issue holding you back from living your life fully for God. You need to understand that in Christ, even your darkest yesterdays can become your brightest tomorrows. Isn't that good news, church? Whatever has happened in your past, however dark your past is, God can say, it doesn't matter. I can turn that around and I can use it for my glory. It can become a bright future for you. You can take whatever has wounded you, whatever has held you down in your past, and with God's grace, you can use that very thing as a mission field, as a springboard to launch an effective life for Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul had a horrible past. Going around, I love the way the King James says it, breathing out murderous threats against Christians. And he lived his life to torture Christians and to throw them in prison and have them killed. And that is the very man that Jesus called to minister and shepherd his church. Your past is your past with Christ. Don't let it hold you back from living your life for Him. For some people, it's not their past. Oddly enough, for some people, it's their future. You go, what does that mean? I've met Christians who live every day of their life with a crushing fear. Now listen, a crushing fear that if they surrender all of their life to God, that He is going to make them so miserable, that He's going to call them to Tibet or Mongolia or Ethiopia or India, someplace they hate, and He's going to force them to sweat it out and slog it out and serve there the rest of their life. And God's going to be up in heaven going, ha, 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 this is fun. Is that the picture you have of our Heavenly Father? The one who created you and crafted you so beautifully like we saw the last two Sundays. Listen, Jeremiah 29:11 reminds us, God has the best plans for you. Is it always easy? No, it's not. But they're the best plans. Are you telling me that you can trust God with your eternal soul, but you can't trust Him with the few brief years of your life? That's crazy. God is a Father who loves you. What father would ever want to be cruel and hateful and hurtful to his own son? Your Heavenly Father loves you. You can trust Him with your future. Is that the thing that's holding some of you back? Is that the point where some of you have just stopped and said, man, I've given God my heart, but I'm just too scared to give Him my future because I don't know what He's going to call me to do? I'll tell you, the most wonderful, freeing experience you will ever have in your life is when you come to the point where you say to God, it's all yours. Not just my past, I thank you for cleaning that up, but my future as well. God, I can't see around the corner. I can't see past today. I don't know what you have planned for me, but I trust you with it. I know that you have the best for me. Young people, let me ask you, you've got life laid out ahead of you like a golden highway. Have you taken 5 minutes to get alone with God and say, God, I give you my future. I give it all to you with no conditions. and no stipulations. I want to show you this one thing. I brought this a long time ago and showed you, and I know a lot of you weren't here then. This might seem kind of goofy to you, but to me, this one piece of paper represents a defining moment in my life. I won't go into the whole story, but I reached a point in my life where I knew God had been asking me to give Him my future, to yield everything to Him. And I had been bartering with God. I had been trying to make deals with Him and say, okay, God, I'll do this little thing as long as you don't ask me to do that big thing. And I'm going to tell you, folks, God won't play second fiddle to anybody or anything. It's all or it's nothing. He is either Lord of all or He is not Lord at all. And I reached a place in my life, I still remember it so clearly, where I had been thinking about this and I said, you know, I've spent years in the business world and I've written up who knows how many contracts. And every contract I had ever signed, I had made very sure that I had checked it, my partners had checked it, our lawyers had checked it, and we had all, tried to close all the loopholes, and everything was not only in favor of the customer, but it was certainly in our favor as well. And everything had to be ironed out and listed out and page after page after page of requirements and restrictions. And God used that as an example in my life to say, Phil, that's exactly what you've been doing with me. You've been telling me that you trust me with your life and that you'll give me your future, but there are always requirements attached to it. There's always small print. I want you to give me a blank page. And so I did. I took out a piece of paper in my office, and I'm going to tell you, I struggled to get to this point. I took out a piece of paper, and I wrote at the top, my contract with God. And I signed it, and I dated it at the bottom, September 8th, 1997. And this is what my contract with God looks like. It's a blank piece of paper. And I know that seems kind of silly, maybe, but for me, this was a symbolic moment in my life of saying, God, here it is. It's yours. I'm signing it at the bottom. I'm not filling in any details. You fill in the rest. Maybe some of you need to get to that point in your life where you quit bartering with God and you quit putting regulations and restrictions on what He can do with your life. And you say, God, it's a blank page. Take it. Whether you're 17 or whether you're 70, God will honor this kind of commitment for Him. You don't have to fear your future with God. Here's another important truth. The happiest you will ever be in your life is when you are doing what God wants you to do. I'm telling you. I can prove that to you myself, and there are people all over this congregation who could stand right now and say, he's not lying. He's telling you the truth. Because the opposite of that statement is just as true. The most miserable you will ever be in your life, listen to me, the most miserable you will ever be is when you're not doing what God wants you to do with your life. It's a horrible existence. And you try to heap sugar on top of it to make it taste a little better, but it's always bitter in the end. Always. I have never met a Christian in my life, ever, a person who's truly born again, I've never met one who has been running from God and been full of joy and peace and happiness. Not one. Oh, they might be happy for a few days or a few weeks or a few months, because the things of this world can bring false happiness very easily. But I'm going to tell you, when those people lay their head on their pillow at night and they stare up into the darkness, they're the most miserable people on the planet. And some of you know what I'm talking about because maybe you're there right now. You've not yielded yourself fully to God, and you are as miserable as you can be. I'll tell you, the happiest people in the world are those who are doing what God wants them to do. For some, maybe it's not their past, maybe it's not their future that's keeping them from living a life fully for God, but oddly enough, for some, and maybe some here today, it's the present. Their past is not that big of a deal, and they maybe haven't given that much thought to the future, and that's not the thing that's crippling them in their Christian life, but it's the present. Some people get so wrapped up in and so focused on pursuing the things of this world that they completely lose sight of why they're here. And they've bought into the lie that you only go around once, so you better grab all you can. And they're living like this is all there is. And again, there are people in this room who could stand up and testify one after another that no matter how much you pursue in this life, no matter how much you gain in this life, it is like sand in the palm of your hand when it's all said and done. You think you've grabbed a bunch of stuff, and you look down and it's all run through your fingers. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And I've been there as well. I've been at a place in my life where as a Christian, I was doing so well and pursuing so many different avenues in business, and there's nothing wrong with business. Thank God for Christian businessmen and women. Praise the Lord for that. But I got things lopsided in my life. And I can tell you that the things of this world are fleeting and they do not satisfy. Maybe it's your past. Maybe it's a fear of the future. Or maybe it's the present. Is there anything this morning that is standing between you and God? Is there anything in your life that you're holding on to that you know God wants you to lay down? Jim Elliot, the missionary who was murdered by the very people he went to preach the gospel to, said he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Does that make sense? The things of this world, you can't keep them anyway. And Jim said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. You may have given your heart to him, but have you given your life to him? See, here's the thing. It makes no sense at all to live this life for yourself. Because may I remind you this morning that all of this is temporary? Have we forgotten that? It's very easy to lose sight of that, isn't it? It's very easy to find ourselves at a place in life where we forget that this is not our home. That all of this life is but a moment compared to eternity. And it's gone. Nobody gets out of this alive, and none of us can take one single item from this world with us to heaven. Not one. The only thing you and I can take to heaven are other people. We've shared the message of Jesus Christ with, and they can meet us in heaven someday. Nothing that you possess in your life this morning, nothing, nothing that you ever will possess in your life will go with you beyond the grave. Y'all are looking at me like you just ate a lemon. I know that's awful news. It's terrible news if you're focused on this world. It's awful. Why in the world invest your time, your money, your energy, your resources, your talent, your best in something that is temporary. What a waste. What are you going to have to show for it when the undertaker comes? But the good news is you don't have to. It doesn't have to be a wasted life. Think about this for a second. How awful it would be if this life was all there was. Have you ever thought about that? What a meaningless, utterly pointless existence this would be. I mean, to spend your life working hard and striving for this and investing in relationships and building up wealth, if this is all there is. But see, as Christians, we kind of understand that, I hope. But here's the thing. Even if you're here this morning and you have never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you still know. Deep down, the very core of yourself, you still know there's more to this life. That's why you're here today. Because you're seeking and you're searching, and there's something inside of you that keeps calling out to something more, and you don't know what it is, and you can't put your finger on it, and you can't even put it into words, or maybe you do know what it is, and you're doing your best to squash it down and ignore it and push it behind you. But you know that there's something inside of you that is constantly, like I said last week, a homing beacon calling out. And it's almost as if you live every day of your life with a homesick feeling for a place you've never been. What is that? You see, every man and woman, boy and girl who's ever walked the face of this earth has had to deal with that feeling inside of them. Many deny it and they go to their grave ignoring it. Someone once said, there is a God-shaped hole inside every one of us that only God can fill. I kind of like that. Even if you're lost, you know there are times in your life when you go, this can't be all there is. There has to be something more. What is that? What is that thing that's constantly signaling you from deep down inside? Well, I left you with the final verse last Sunday that I want to close with again today. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Why is that such an important truth? Well, Paul answered that in 1 Corinthians 15:19 when he said, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If only for this life we have hope, we're to be pitied more than all men. The fact that God has written eternity in our hearts is such a powerful, powerful promise. Because you remember, told you last week and I've told you again today, that even though our bodies have been created so amazingly by God, they're dying. And these incredible bodies of ours are terminal. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Folks, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the worst news you could possibly hear. That this life is temporary and you have an appointment to die, as we all do, and after that, you stand before God's judgment seat. What are you going to say to Him, friend? God, I've tried to be good. I tried to do more good than bad. I hope my good outweighed my bad and you'll let me into heaven. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the only way to have fulfillment in this life and a life to come with Him is by believing on Jesus Christ and accepting Him by faith for the forgiveness of your sins. That's it, period. End of story. There is no other option. The great news is, if you're here today and you're in that condition, God is ready to meet you this morning and give you hope in this life and hope beyond this life. I think Tim McGraw made the song famous, Live Like You Were Dying. Was that him? I'm not a big country fan, but I remember that one. It was a very popular song. You know, the thing is, that's biblical. To live like we're dying, because folks, we are. Are we living this life like it belongs to us? Are we planning our future like there is no God? And like if God wants to jump on our plans and be part of the trip, that's fine, but I'm planning the trip. See, the thing is, we are dying and we need to live like we're dying. But there's only one sane, sensible way to live like we're dying, and that is to live for Jesus Christ. Everything else is a waste. The question is, what are you doing with this small window of time called your life? Have you ever said what the psalmist said in Psalm 90:12, Lord, teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart unto wisdom. Are we living like that? Have we asked God to teach us to number our days because they're really, really short so that we can live a life of wisdom? Have you ever reached a point, Christian friend, in your life where you've gone beyond just giving God your heart? You've cried out to Him and you said, God, what is it that You want to accomplish through me? Because I'm available. We were created by Him. Oh, yes, we'd all probably agree on that. But Colossians 1:16 says we were created for Him. You see, our job in this world is really to be a mirror. When I was a kid, I used to love, my mom had this big mirror that she let me play with, and I would take it outside on a bright day, and I would angle it just right to where when the sun hit it, it would shoot this enormous beam of light houses down into the darkest places, and as soon as it hit, it would light up that darkness. Man, I had a lot of fun with that. And she caught me one day trying to reflect it into the cockpit of an airplane going over, and that was not a good day for me. I don't know. I thought it would be fun. But, you know, you and I in this life, one of our jobs is to reflect the glory of God to a dark world and to send His light into their darkness. How are we doing with that? Are we living our lives in such a way where when people look at us, they see the image of God reflected in our lives and they go, man, I have got to know what that is all about? Are you living your life in such a way that acknowledges the fact that you were created for Him? Let's pray. Lord, these past three Sundays, we have done nothing but look at Your greatness. And that really, Lord, leaves us with no option but to fall on our knees and worship You. There is none like You. You are the one true God, and You have called us by name to be Your people. And Lord, it's so easy for us to say, yes, Lord, we've given You our heart, but You need to stop right there because the rest of it is mine. Lord, I pray You would help us understand the truth and the beauty of the passage we looked at that tells us that we were not only made by You, but we were made for You. We were made for Your pleasure. We were made to reflect Your glory into a dark world. We were made to live for You, to give ourselves to You every moment of every day. Lord, perhaps there are some here this morning who have never yielded their heart to you in the first place. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you would speak to them by your Holy Spirit and they would call out to you and give their heart and life to you. And then, Lord, maybe there are some believers here this morning who have been afraid and held back by their past, or they have a fear of the future, not able to trust your goodness, or just simply the present has them so engaged in other things and other pursuits that they just are not living for you. I ask you, Lord, this morning, that by your grace and your mercy, you would speak to each of our hearts today. Show us an area that we've not fully surrendered to you. I pray, Lord, as we sing these closing songs and worship you, that would be a time for many of these precious folks here today of letting go and giving that one thing to you, of writing a blank contract with you and saying, Lord, I have no idea what you're going to do with my life, but it's not mine anyway. I want to live it for you and I want to give it all to you, no strings attached. And I pray, Lord, that out of this service today, somewhere years down the road, you would receive glory by such a decision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.